All right. God bless everybody. I'm going to change things up a little bit today. So for you guys who like the traditional order of service, sorry. But, you know, last week we got into some things from God's Word that were challenging for many. And I got some responses from people who were challenged and thankful. Others were challenged and not so thankful. We're going to handle something from God's Word today that is equally challenging, if not more so. Thanks for choosing the songs that you did, Persuaded. But before we do, I thought it would be a good time to just talk to you about some things, especially those of you who are members of this church. If you're a visitor today, God bless you. Thanks for coming. Some of this may be of help to you, but it's particular for those who are members. I suppose I should explain that because you might ask, I don't know if I'm a member. What makes you a member? and that's a good question. You know, I think the traditional approach in most churches, if not all, is after a period of time, one either asks to become a member or is asked to become a member, and they then put their names down on a form of some sort indicating that they are members of the church. I forgot to give this to you, Ray. Could you send someone up to get it, please? We don't do that here. And there's a reason for that. For a long time, thanks, Pat, we have endeavored to not just teach God's Word in this church, but to the best of our ability, operate according to what we teach. And one of the things you see throughout God's Word that God himself respects is freedom of will, correct? And I never wanted to be in a position where I felt anybody was here or coming or supporting the work of the church because they felt they had to. And when you sign your name to a piece of paper saying, I'm a member, there are expectations attached to that that are you know, true and proper expectations, but I would never want anyone to feel bound to them. You understand? Do we have members? Absolutely. Are you one? The question I'd ask you is, you know, did your Lord bring you here? If your Lord brought you here, then I don't care if you've been here a month or 25 years, you're a member, you know. As such, obviously there are responsibilities that the Word of God speaks of to the church that you are a part of, to support it financially, to support it with your prayer, to support it with your service. And those are certainly all available and welcomed in our church. But there's also an equal responsibility on my part, because this is your church, to make you privy to things, to share things with you about what we do and why we do it. Put some notes here. I don't know if I'm going to follow them or not. That one shouldn't be there at all. If the workings of our church are completely baffling to you, I understand, and I would suggest maybe you at the bookstore today ask them for a copy of Ephesians in the Local Church, because if you want an overall picture of what we endeavor to do here and why, it's summed up in that class, which takes a lot more time than I'm able to take this morning. But, you know, in brief, as I said, we want to endeavor to operate according to God's Word and not just teach God's Word. Many of you, perhaps like myself, have been a part of Christian groups where the Word of God was taught, and it was taught in detail, and it was taught accurately. But when it came to the day-by-day workings of that church or that group, it seemed like the Word of God was ignored. One of the big truths I'm referring to is the fact that the Word of God says we've been called to the body of Christ, right? A body with members in particular, and that no member can say, I have no need of you, right? I learned those truths in other Christian organizations. What was bothersome to me at the time, and still is really, is that in our daily workings, every member wasn't significant. If you as a member had input there was no place to, no place where that input would be heard anyways and given serious consideration. All of the information came from the top down. That is not what's described in Ephesians. So you see, I can teach the truths of Ephesians all day long, but then if they are God's word, I'm accountable to live according to them, not just as an individual, but to the best of our ability as a church as well. You see, that's what we're endeavoring to do. You know, what's all this leading to, Tom? Well, you know, that's why we have the open communications that we have in this church. I sometimes talk to you about getting emails. In fact, a friend of mine sent me a reproving email this week saying, why do you even read those emails if people criticize what you're doing? In essence, is what he said. And well, here's why. Here's why, okay? Because we truly believe that every member, when the Lord's working in him, has something to contribute. I for one, never want to be in a position where I discount what you have to say because of your flesh, because you haven't been around long enough, or you don't know the Bible well enough, or if your Lord and my Lord are the same, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can work in you, and the Word of God commands me when he works in you to submit to you, okay? So I never want to, and I know our other leaders are in agreement, we never want to close off that line of communication. Now, does that bring with it its share of headaches? Oh, absolutely, absolutely. There are those who hear things taught or observe something we do in the church, and they come to us from the scriptures. Say, well, how does this line up with this? I love those emails. Sometimes when they come to me, sometimes I realize, oh, that believer's right. I'm not lining up with the scriptures at this point. Thank you very much. Other times as we consider it and discuss it, we realize, well, no, your point's not really valid. But either way, it drives us to the word, you see. Either way, it's refreshing. Sadly, when you have that open door, that means you also will get communications from those who don't want to consider the scriptures. They just know they don't like what they heard last Sunday. That's not fun to deal with. I was telling someone the other day, if you get tired of being reproved, just consider me. Because I get more reproved than all you guys put together in a given month. Now, don't consider our Lord, perhaps. But that brings with it its share of headaches. It brings with it its share of people who just want to vent about their particular hobby horse. But what's the alternative? You see, the alternative is to not operate according to the Word of God. If we're endeavoring to operate according to Ephesians, and some members abuse that, that's still better than us deciding that we no longer want to hear from any of you. How many records in God's word indicate times where just a member in the body of that local church has something to add in that was so significant and important? I can think of a few. You know, we never want to close ourselves to that. And, you know, regardless, that's the way God set it up. So does it bring with it a share of headaches? Yes. I bring this up because, you know, do I get frustrated at times? Yes. The leaders will tell you that, you know, I shared with them not too long ago about having an argument with God when I received a bunch of input from a bunch of people on a bunch of things that I'd taught all at once and was complaining to the Heavenly Father about this. And his reply, in essence, was, well, you picked the standard. And that's correct. And it's the standard we want to continue to choose, even though it gets difficult at times. I also occasionally get emails from some of you saying, well, quit apologizing for teaching the word. Well, there's a reason I do that as well. You know, what blessed me is after, when I got my most recent email about don't apologize when you're teaching God's word, I was considering it. And then I pulled out a book by Charles Spurgeon. Are you familiar with Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He was considered the greatest preacher of the 19th century. I disagree with him on doctrine vitally, but I love the heart with which he presented the Lord Jesus Christ, presented the Word of God. And right after getting this email and pondering it, I opened a sermon of Spurgeon's, and he opens up by apologizing. And the reason he does, I realize, is the reason I do. Basically, he says, I know I'm going to lose some of you after preaching this sermon this morning. But at the end of the day, I love God and God's word more than I love you. It would be great to be able to please God and please everybody at the same time. That would be a wonderful life for a minister. But unfortunately, the word of God tells us that's not going to be the case. When push comes to shove, and I know all of my leaders take this same stance, we first and foremost need to please God. You see? That's why I apologize, because I realize there are going to be times where something from God's word rubs you wrong, and if you don't choose to submit to it, you will not be with us much longer. You know? I'm very proud of the fact, you know, like any church, we've had people leave. I'm very proud of the fact that in each and every case, and I've been involved in all of them, where people have left on bad terms, in each and every case, it's been due to the fact that they heard something from God's word that they didn't like, heard some reproof from God's word in an area where they didn't want to change. Now, they tell different stories, obviously, today, but in each case I was involved, and the reason was not mistreatment, the reason was not any kind of abuse, the reason wasn't that they were ignored, the reason was simply that they were told what God's word said, and repeatedly told what God's word said, and at the end of the day, the response was, I don't want to do that. I don't mind losing people on that basis, but I do miss them. And for that reason, you know, there are times where I feel like I'm going to apologize in advance. And even if you are one of the majority who desperately want to hear God's word and live God's word, still we know from the word of God that any reproof initially stings, right? And, you know, I'm sorry it stings. I'm glad for what it's going to accomplish in our lives. But I wish it's sort of like when you go to the doctor, the pediatrician, you know, and he gives your kid that shot. This hurts me more than it hurts you. It doesn't, but you know, I understand the heart behind it, and many times the Word of God can be just like that, right? As long as I'm on this, I may as well also bring up you know, there are times when in teaching God's Word, we'll point out that, you know, some Christian churches, or in some cases, the majority of Christian churches, do not teach this. You know, and when that occurs, I've been told, well, you shouldn't judge other Christians. Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. I have to take issue with that. Because, yeah, I am not able to judge what's in your heart. I'm unable to judge your motives. But I can judge what comes out of your mouth. And in fact, we're commanded to in the Word of God that if you say this is what, you know, God says this, and God actually says this, I'm commanded to make the distinction. And if I'm one who's responsible for the lives of others, I'm commanded to warn them. See, I was once again comforted by reading Spurgeon, because I forgot he not only did that, but he called out individual names. This guy taught this in his church last week, and it's wrong. I will not do that to you. But you know, in a seriously, the Word of God speaks about those of us who watch over others as being like shepherds. Not that you're sheep, but from the point of view of the one watching over, the same care, the same concern, the same watchfulness. And it says that we have a chief shepherd before whom we're going to have to stand one day, as to how well we watched over those sheep. If there's a poison weed growing in the pasture that was planted there by an enemy, and I don't warn you about it, because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. What kind of shepherd am I? You see? All of this stuff basically is, I'm sharing with you now to obviate things that might go through your mind and heart as we get into God's word this morning. Because it is one of those areas where people are easily angered. That's not a godly response. People are easily filled with guilt. And we know that comes from our adversary, the devil, right? But it is the word of God. And as we get into this subject this morning, I'd like you to remember that. I'm going to show you to the best of my ability that these things we're examining are unquestionably the word of God. Then the only question that remains is, do I want to believe the word of God? Or do I want to reject the word of God? Do you understand? This is an area, and you'll see why as we get into it, that has angered many, has confused many, has made some guilty, and none of that is necessary, okay? If you are a Christian, you've been made righteous in Christ, haven't you? So even if this subject we're getting through this morning is something you've failed at repeatedly, are you any less righteous? No. Does God see you as any less? No. Or by the way, are you any less able to present the truth of God's word? No. Because God's word is, yeah, let's talk about this. I was going to share this with the leaders, but you ever meet people who say, well, how can I teach on healing when I did not get healed? Right? Well, my response to that is the word of God true? Does your experience alter the truth of God's word? No, just the fact that you didn't get healed, like right now you can tell I've got a little bit of sore throat, and I'm going to be teaching on healing, all it does is point out my flesh. If I know I'm righteous, I'm not ashamed of you seeing that I've got a sore throat. But God, how does that change God's word? And by the way, if that logic is valid, I cannot teach healing except until I get healed. Who's going to teach about the gathering together? Just occurred to me. Have you experienced that yet? Have you stood at the Bema before our Lord yet? Those are some pretty important sections in God's word. Who is going to teach them if God doesn't want us to teach anything until we have experienced it ourselves? I'll explain as we get into this why that's so important. But for this morning, let's go to Peter, huh? First Peter 2. Oh, by the way, sorry. Speaking of whether you're a member of this church or not, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know if I like everybody yet. I give you a shortcut on that one, okay? You won't, okay? You won't. And I'm so thankful for that. There are some people in this church who might be friends if it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial source, but a lot of us would not be. And you know, what I love is it seems like in any good living church, God's put at least two or three people in there that completely annoy you. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that because I have to remember what he says about you. You know, like here's David. He annoys everybody. Anytime I talk to David, I got to remember what Ephesians says. Is that a bad thing? No. And then I remember, oh, and that's even true of you guys that I like a little bit. I'm sure many of you have to remind yourselves of Ephesians when you talk to me, right? I get that. That's wonderful. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's not centered on our personalities. It's centered on the fact that we recognize we're all broken. We're all saved sinners. None of us deserve to be here. So who am I to think you don't deserve to be here when I know well that I don't deserve to be here? And other than that, we're people. See? people get along, people don't get along. If you insist on a church where you get along with everybody, I got one for you. There's a little Baptist church across the street from me. It's got about 15 members, and the youngest one is 75. They're too old to disagree on anything. So pardon me, you guys who are 75 and older. You're wonderful, but you know what I mean. That would be a great church for you if you just want a place where there's no controversy, no, not much of anything, okay? But in a living church, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have rubbing. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's why God addresses it in his word so much, because he knows we're going to encounter that as we really endeavor to love one another according to the scriptures. Okay? That being said, now let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 22, speaking of our Lord, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self, speaking of Jesus Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And then it says, by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. This is such a simple truth in God's word. The declaration that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, by the wounding of Jesus Christ, you and I have not just salvation, but you and I have healing. And yet so many deny it. We'll look at the reasons why they deny it later on in this teaching. But first, let's go to the Old Testament to see where this section in Peter was taken from, okay? Isaiah, please. And let's start in Isaiah 52. Many of you know that this part of Isaiah 52 into chapter 53 is one of the most dynamic and detailed prophecies or foretellings regarding who this Messiah would be, correct? In hindsight, it's amazing that Isaiah wrote these words hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he did by revelation. And it says in verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Just those two verses right there. In what logic can those two verses fit with each other? Someone who's exalted, and yet someone who's beaten up so badly that you can't even tell who he is anymore. How do those fit on the same page, on the same description of the same person? If I were Isaiah, I would speak those words, say, oh, maybe I missed that one. I don't have the faith of Isaiah always. He spoke those words knowing that they seem contradictory, and yet our Lord fits both of those descriptions, doesn't he? Let's keep going. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You think about all we know about Jesus Christ all we know about him being filled with all the fullness of God, and yet outwardly on that day, he looked like the weakest, most miserable creature on earth. And remember, he chose that for you and me. I think all of you should know by now, we've said it enough times, the crucifixion and all that preceded the crucifixion was not some accident. I've heard many Christians speak of that, that think of what Jesus could have done if they only hadn't caught him and crucified. Oh, the answer is nothing. Nothing of any value. The entire reason he came was to give his life for you and me. And he knew that. But he didn't come pre-programmed. He made that choice, see. Let's continue. It says he's despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, it says. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Again, I trust you've read those records regarding the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and the many ways in which that despising was manifested. First and foremost, all of those who had heard him speak about his relationship with the Father, had heard him speak about his authority, and came back with, so where is it now? Where's that authority now? If you got all that authority, why don't you call a bunch of angels? You got that authority, why don't you get off the cross? Not realizing he could have. He could have. And he didn't. And put up with all of that for you and for me. If that doesn't make us love him, I don't know what could. Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was here for. He knew that that sacrifice was required for your redemption and mine, and he knew what it would cost him, and still he chose it. Not without tears, but he chose it. And it says they esteemed him not. You know, amazing to me that the nation of Israel, the whole reason it was called out by God and separated by God was ultimately so there would be a place where that Savior could be born, right? He gave them the scriptures so they would recognize the Savior when he came. He planned the bloodline of Jesus Christ down through the history of Israel and Judah, and the very nation to whom that Messiah was promised are the ones who rejected him, the ones who despised him, the ones who ignored what the scriptures said regarding him. And yet he endured it for you and me. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You notice a difference between, some of you have been taught this many times, a difference between the verse we read in Peter and verse 5 here that it's quoted from? Yeah, that's right. In Peter, in Isaiah, we read, by his stripes we are healed, right? In Peter, however, we read what? Were. Because by the time Peter was written, this was an accomplished reality. Isaiah was looking forward to it. There's a day coming when by his stripes, by his physical wounding, we would have healing. By the time Peter wrote what he wrote by Revelation, he could look back on it. Now, if Peter could look back on it, could we also say, by his stripes, we were healed? Okay. The question is, what kind of healing is that talking about? Thank you. I wasn't sure. No, there are many who suggest, well, that's spiritual healing. If that's your opinion, let's consider some things from verse 4. Verse 4. I assume this was also the opinion of the King James translators because of some of the choices they made in Isaiah 53. For example, in verse 4, we read, first of all, surely he hath borne our griefs, right? Borne our griefs. We know what grief is, right? However, the Hebrew word translated grief here, let's look at how it's translated, how they chose to translate it in other places. Okay? Want to do that? We're coming back here to Isaiah, but turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 17. First Kings 17, verse 17. Now, I'm not going to give you context on all of these because I just want you to see how these words were translated, okay? If there's a verse that interests you, when you get home, go back and read the context. Verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. The word sick and sickness here are the same basic Hebrew word translated griefs in Isaiah. Well, this must be an anomaly. Well, let's see. 2 Kings. Chapter 1. Verse 2, it says, Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. The word disease is the word translated grief in Isaiah. Want to see another one? Okay. Chapter 8 of 2 Kings. Verse 8. The king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? The word disease is, once again, the word translated grief. Can you die of grief? Grief? No, you may feel like it, but literally, does grief cause one to stop breathing? No. Consistently, this word, in every other place, is translated as sickness or disease. Yet we get to Isaiah, and it says, surely he has borne our griefs. If you're going to be honest with the scriptures, how should you translate that word in Isaiah? Our diseases or our sicknesses, not our griefs. He's borne our sicknesses, he's borne our That's a revelation to some. One reason it's a revelation to some is because the translators chose to avoid it in this fashion. Bless their hearts. I love these King James guys, but like any human being, their theology affected their translation at places. And this is one of them. And that's not all. In verse 54 of Isaiah, or verse 4 of Isaiah again, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word sorrows, what does that mean? Well, you're thinking already it means something different than sorrows, and you would be right. Look at Job, please. Job. Job 14. Verse 22, last verse of the chapter. It says, but his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. The word pain is the word used in Isaiah 53, translated sorrows. Now, when we speak of your flesh, you know, your physical flesh, does it get sad? No. But does it get pain? Oh, yes, it does. Also in Job, chapter 33, verse 19, it says, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Once again, same Hebrew word translated sorrows in Isaiah. Do your bones get sorry? Do they get sorry? No, but they could get pained, right? You get my point. Before we go back to Isaiah, let's look at Psalms right after Job. Psalm 103. I trust you understand my point this morning isn't to criticize the King James translators, but to point out that whatever their reasons were, in that one verse, they translated those two words in an entirely different way than they should have been. And every place else, they made it clear they understood what those words meant because they translated them correctly everywhere else. So how should we read Isaiah 53? That he bore our sicknesses and he bore our pains. In what way did he do that? We'll get to that. Let's begin with Psalm 103, however, where we learn something about God that's important to this. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. See, first and foremost, it's important to understand that about God. God desires men and women to be forgiven. God desires men and women to be healed. You see, even in the Old Testament, the lengths that God would go to both bring forgiveness and bring healing to individuals. He's a God of forgiveness and he's a God of healing ultimately in his dealings with man. In the Old Testament, you see that the lengths to which God reaches to offer at least a type of forgiveness to man, right? And to offer a healing in many cases. What we see done partially in the Old Testament, God was able to do completely in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture can declare, by his stripes you were healed. It's done. It's paid for. There are many objections to that. We'll handle a few of them, okay? One of them is because of a record in the Gospels, in Mark 8. Maybe you're pure-hearted and have never had these objections, but I still don't think I'm wasting your time by this because someday you might wonder, you might come across Matthew 8 and say, well, how does that fit? Well, I'll show you. Or at the very least, you might come across people who have these kinds of objections and you will have an answer for them. Not so you can debate, but so they can get the deliverance that you've received in Christ. Matthew chapter 8. Did I say Mark? Okay, sorry. Send me an email. Matthew chapter 8. Boy, I'm demonstrating that whole sharing this. I'm demonstrating it now. Isn't that great? Matthew 8. I just had a thought. You know, if you're one of the multitude who's emailed me about something, either don't teach that anymore, or don't apologize for teaching that, or this or that, please don't. There's no need to bring that up again. I don't want to go home and find like 500 emails from people saying, I'm so sorry I told you not to apologize. I'm so sorry I told you not to teach that. Okay, let's consider it a clean slate, shall we? I'll be much lighter then. Good. Let's get back to the word. That's what's important. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. It says, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Okay. On one hand, this verse answers the question of what kind of healing are we talking about? If this occurrence fulfills Isaiah 53, then when we read, by his stripes we are healed, we're not talking about emotional healing, right? He healed those who were sick. We're talking about physical healing. But it brings up a new problem. For you deep thinkers, as soon as you get the one thing answered, yeah, but what about this? And that is, if it was fulfilled here, then maybe that's all Isaiah was talking about, was Jesus Christ's ministry. In his ministry, he healed people. You ever have that question when you read Matthew 8? I did. So, you know, Isaiah did say, by his stripes we're healed. He was speaking about physical healing, but Matthew says this incident fulfilled the prophecy. So maybe Isaiah is just foretelling about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and that healing ceases to be after his death and resurrection. Good question, right? Okay, if that's true, then tell me what you're going to do with Matthew chapter 9. You might recall the prophecy in Isaiah spoke about two things he accomplished for us, right? Our sins are forgiven in Christ, in the sacrifice of Christ, and our physical ailments are paid for in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Okay, I would say if the healing that Isaiah prophesied of was only evident in his earthly ministry, then how can you say the other half of the prophecy is still available today? You get my point? If the healing Isaiah spoke of was only here while Jesus was here, then you've got to say then the forgiveness he spoke of, the cleansing he spoke of, the salvation, the redemption he spoke of, was only here while Jesus was here. And that would mean you get off the hook and say, see, I can't be healed. You also get off the hook and say, I can't be saved. And I think we know from plenty of records in the scriptures that is not the case, right? So you really can't take that one record in Matthew and say, see, was it fulfilled in his earthly ministry? Yeah, but it continues to be fulfilled today. Which is why Peter could say, by his stripes we were in the past healed, not indicating we're not anymore, but indicating it was paid for already. Our healing has already been accomplished in Christ. Clearly, he came to do both. Now, another question. Why pick sickness? You know, well, I understand the forgiveness of sin. Adam's fall, man separated from God. But if you're going to have something accompany that, a co-benefit, as it were, why pick healing? Why not believe on Jesus Christ, you get saved, and double your IQ? Right? Why did God pick that one? Good, that's a good question. And the answer, really, if you understand the scriptures, is very simple. The most obvious, clear, outward manifestation of sin is sickness. Ultimately resulting in, you know, physical death. You can see that just from looking at the lifespans in the early chapters of the Old Testament. How long they lived, and that length became shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter because of the effect of sin upon our physical bodies. You might also want to read Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 speaks of the curse of the law, that because of man's sinfulness, and if those of Israel did not keep the proper aspects of the law to cover for that sinfulness, it says that there was a curse. And that curse is almost primarily in the realm of physical ailments. Okay? Isn't it great to know what Galatians says? Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And again, the curse of the law is very particularly defined in Deuteronomy 28, if you'd like to look at it sometime, as primarily evidence in the physical of man's sin. It says he's redeemed us from that as well, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So I trust you're seeing from God's point of view, and really as he explains clearly in his word, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you and me really was twofold, wasn't it? Not only to pay for our sin, which we're very, very thankful for, but also to pay with the curse associated with the sin, with the ways in which sin manifests itself in my physical body. I'm so thankful he did. And, you know, this was perhaps best illustrated in the Passover. If you're familiar with the Passover, initiated right before the children of Israel left Egypt, right? And God told them, before that final plague came upon Egypt, he told them to take a lamb for each household, right? If your household was too small, you could share a lamb, but you remember the record. And they were to do two specific things. They were commanded to do two things with that lamb, weren't they? We always note that they were commanded to take the blood and put the blood on their lintels and doorposts. And when they did so, the angel of death passed over. They were, in effect, escaping judgment. But we fail to note that an equal command under the Passover was, you eat the flesh of that lamb. You eat the flesh of that lamb. And the Word of God tells us that because of that, you know, they then walked in the wilderness for a while. And the Word of God indicates there was not one feeble knee among them. See, I believe God was telling them very clearly, foretelling in the Passover regarding what Jesus Christ would accomplish for you and me. Not just the forgiveness of sin, that, you know, and don't mean to diminish that, but most of us are very familiar with that. Fewer Christians are familiar with the fact that if salvation is mine, then healing is equally mine. You know, if somebody in your fellowship came to you and said, Andrew, you know, somebody you grew up with, they're born again, you've heard them speak in tongues, they say, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. Would you say, yeah, I know what you mean? No, you would sit them down and say, wait a minute. And yet we hear people say, you know, sometimes I think just God doesn't heal. And we say, oh yeah, you know, I feel that way too sometimes. Why? How are we helping each other by that? You see? I wasn't going to go here yet, but since I am, let's talk about it. I've heard ministers who know better speak of healing being up to God's prerogative. You know what God's prerogative, fancy word, means? Sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. That seems very loving at the moment. If you as a Christian, you know by his stripes I was healed, and you don't quite rise to that in your believing, like I'm not this morning. And along comes usually a well-meaning Christian who just doesn't like to see you feeling bad. And they say, well, you know, sometimes God doesn't heal, sometimes he does heal. That seems very loving. But what kind of foundation am I laying if I'm willing to consider in in any aspect of God's word, that sometimes he means it, sometimes he doesn't. See, it doesn't say by his stripes you're sometimes healed, or by his stripes some of you are healed, right? If I begin reading that into the scriptures, then where do I stop? You know, some of whosoever believe on him are going to have everlasting life. Oh, do you understand? If I'm allowed to do that with God's word, I'm allowed to do that with God's word anywhere. You know, husband of one wife, or not. It doesn't, you know, if I could take those kind of liberties, you understand my point? This is the word of God. I may not always rise to it. I often don't rise to it. But that does not change the standard of God's word. I'm pained when I don't rise to it. I feel bad because I want to live up to what God's word says. You see, I don't always. Maybe you don't always either. I don't know. But if we fall prey to the temptation to lower that standard by saying things like, well, sometimes God doesn't. We just don't understand. How can you not understand what we've read this morning? Could it be any clearer? No. It's clearly understood. The reason this becomes challenging, really, I think, is because the Word of God speaks about you being righteous. And you may or may not believe that, but you know how to act like you believe it, right? I'm being honest here, okay? A lot of things in God's Word, maybe we don't always believe, but we know how to act that way. Maybe I don't always feel loving, but I know how to say loving-sounding things. If you're spiritual, you can tell the difference. But, you know, if I'm not believing God's promises regarding healing, I'm not hiding it from anybody. Case in point this morning, right? I'm so thankful. You know, so maybe God gave me this sore throat. No, he didn't. But it's helping me with this teaching. You know, you understand? It's so evident you do not believe God's word right now. And for some of us, that's the last. We'd rather die than hear that. But why? Am I righteous in Christ? Does God love me eternally? Can I be with my Lord in heaven and forever be with the Lord? Even if I stumble a million times? So then why should I dread being told, nah, you didn't believe? You get my point? Have any of you ever studied long and hard to master some type of sport or trade or you know, whether it's dance or swimming or whatever, golf? Did the instructor at times tell you, no, that's not it? Yeah. And you learned from that, didn't you? The reason we have trouble with that is we think we have a wrong concept of God. You know, we still think of him as some kind of judge. He is that, but not to you and me anymore. He's our Father. We need to learn to think of God more according to who he says he is to us, and we'll stop feeling so doggone guilty when we don't believe. Because here's the thing, folks. We as Christians, not just me and not just other ministers, not just leaders, all of us as Christians need to think about beyond my own life, okay? If I lower the standard of God's word today to make you all feel better about your sickness, what is that going to do for our children, our grandchildren, their children, and their children? If I uphold that standard, even though we fall short of it many times, and not always, by the way, if you're new to this church, we see healings right and left of every kind imaginable, but not always, okay? However, I believe, and I'm going to continue to teach, and I trust you are, God says healing is just as much mine in Christ as salvation is. And I can rise to that every time if I will believe his promises. If I uphold that standard despite the weakness of my flesh, maybe by the time your grandchildren come around, healing is just going to be, oh yeah, of course, commonplace. If we don't uphold that standard, however, what are we giving them? Same unbelief we got. We've lowered the standard to where we feel comfortable, and we're limiting those who come after us to that standard. See, this is true, of course, not just when it comes to healing, but to all of God's word that we currently fall short in. I can't speak for all Christians, but those of us here, I know you, and I know that we don't preach our achievements. You know, we don't we preach the word of God. We don't preach that I am all of these things now in manifestation day and night. We can preach that God's made us holy in Christ, right? I don't think any of you is going to go out and preach that you live that way all the time, okay? If so, see me afterwards. You need some counseling. You get my point? We uphold those truths of God's word so that we have something to rise to. And I don't mean just our grandchildren. You and me as well. Many of us in the course of our lives have seen ourselves rise more and more to the level of the word of God because somebody's chosen to hold it up here and not lower it for a temporary fix. See, what we're seeing here, what God's word declares regarding this healing, and it's pretty darn clear. I'm going to take you to one more section this morning. Because this this Passover, which illustrated so clearly the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is reflected more perfectly in something our Lord initiated, right? Sometimes it's called communion, sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper. Both terms are biblical, where he took bread and wine and very distinctly spoke to his disciples about two aspects of his sacrifice. My blood that's shed for you and my body that's broken for you. And he told them to remember both, right? That practice initiated by Jesus Christ was then continued in the church as it should be. And 1 Corinthians 11 speaks to that. It says in verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It says, as often as you do. I'm thankful that in our church, many of your home fellowships offer this communion regularly. I'm thankful because it's something we should do. And with a few hundred people, it can become very cumbersome, just the mechanics of it. To where by the time everybody's got bread and everybody's got wine, you've kind of forgotten what you're doing here or could. In the home fellowships, it's much more intimate and much more immediate, which I love. However, I don't think necessarily this, what we read here in 1 Corinthians 11 is relegated to just a ceremony. Okay, I think it's great that we have those times where we very particularly say, this is something we're doing not because we're hungry, but something we're doing strictly to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That being said, though, I think it says as often as you do that, it certainly opens the possibility to what he's saying is every time you eat, remember my broken body and shed blood. If that's not what he's saying, it's still not a bad idea, right? To remember it more often. So I am not certain, and I don't think you'd show from the text 100% whether he's pointing to a particular ceremony or pointing to your everyday meal, but it's great to have that time to just remember him, and it's also great to remember him more often. So both would apply, certainly. However, in Corinth, he's reproving them regarding this communion. And here's what he says. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. There are a lot of Greek words in here that add light. We don't have time to get into all of them this morning, but the word unworthily is the word anoxios, which some of you might be familiar with. The word axios, remember from Ephesians 4:1? A commensurate with that God wants our lives to line up with the doctrine. So those of you who know a little Greek, what would anaxios be? The opposite, not lining up. Okay, not lining up. So something in what they were doing was not lining up with the full import of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. What was that thing? Well, we'll find out. It says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's... Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong verse there. Unworthily. Okay, verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, that leads some to believe that it's talking about before you receive the communion, you've got to make sure you don't have any bad sins in your life. It's not a bad practice, but I don't believe that's the import here, because look at what follows. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's what? Body. Not discerning the Lord's body. So he's specifying the area in which they were falling short was not in recognizing the salvation, but recognizing the importance of the Lord's broken body. The Lord's broken body. Remember, by his stripes, we were healed. They were not recognizing that. And what was the result? Verse 30, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, many had died. Specifically because they were failing to give the proper import and recognition to that side of our Lord's sacrifice. Oh, you see? And so the consequent judgment on their lives that they were not believing in is they were all getting sick and dying. You see? We're never going to completely escape that trap that Adam put us in. We're going to have to deal with sin till our Lord returns. To some degree, we're going to have to deal certainly with physical death at some point. But it's important to start by at least recognizing our God is never a God of sickness. He's always been and always will be a God of healing, a God of healing, a God of deliverance. Our Lord Jesus Christ manifested that in his earthly ministry, right? And it's of such importance to God that he saw to it and made sure we saw that this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was not simply for our reconciliation to God and the forgiveness of our sins, but for a payment of the consequences as well. So can the believer today claim healing by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And healing is then yours. Might we fall short at times? Yeah, that's why I'm glad we know we're righteous, because then we go after it again and go after it again. See, that seems discouraging to some, but again, as I shared, consider the alternative. If we just give up, and there are people who've done that. I've had people come to me over the years on healing and other things and say, well, I'm just not even going to try anymore. All right. That's your privilege. You know, but I endeavor to think of, again, your children and mine, your grandchildren and mine, those who come after them if the Lord tarries. This isn't just about me getting the word, believing the word 100% in my lifetime. I don't think any of us are going to do that. I kind of am confident none of us are going to do that. But can we move it further along? Can we raise the standard? Can we? Because this is a small portion of your life and mine, right? If in this portion of your life and mine, we learn a little bit of God's word and believe a little bit of God's word and leave something for others to stand on, what's that worth in eternity? That's worth my Lord looking at me and saying, well, you know, you never got healed, but guess what? Your kids did. Good job. You see, it's not just about me. If you're one who thinks it is about you or likes it to be just about you, again, this is the wrong church for you to be in. I think you understand this morning why I prefaced this with what I did. Because I've had people storm out of my office. Why didn't I get healed? You didn't believe God. What am I to tell them, however? Sometimes God doesn't heal. I can't do that. Did I tell them you didn't believe God and therefore God hates you? No. You didn't believe God, therefore you're no good? No. That's your evil heart speaking. But you didn't believe God. Well, believe him next time. Or endeavor to. But for God's sake, never lower the standard of God's word. Because then we have nothing to rise to. See, can we go back to Isaiah to close out? Isaiah 53 again. You're all there. Obviously, there's a whole other related topic on this, right? And that is that in Christ, we not only have healing, but we have the authority to heal others, right? That's a whole other topic and a wonderful one. And maybe we'll address that on a future Sunday, but not today. Today we're going to close with Isaiah 53. Let's read verse 4 again. Sure, he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Again, Jesus Christ didn't have to make that sacrifice. He made it consciously. He made it willingly. And he made it not only that you and I would be forgiven of that sin of Adam, but that you and I could be free from its consequences as well. So I urge you, don't cease endeavoring to rise to that standard. Because that's what our Lord paid for. Okay? Hannah, will you pray?
God, thank you for your amazing love. You've done everything in your Son, Jesus Christ. There is no aspect of this life that you've not equipped us to triumph in. Thank you for the fullness of our forgiveness and the completeness of the wholeness that's ours in your Son. Thank you for our physical infirmity, for the areas that we still fall short, and for the comfort of your grace and mercy in these things. Help us to remember what Christ has done. Teach us to believe this and understand it. Help the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened to the fullness of what you've done and you've provided in your Son, so that we can stand in this world with confidence and with less distraction as a testimony of your deliverance, your goodness, and your grace.
Getting slowly down.
I love it.
When afternoon had low, and a heart full of cares, I heard a commotion a couple streets over and wondered what was happening there. A young man was running in that direction and stopped. What was the hurry? He smiled up at me and he said, I was trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe. But if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all.